to the Lord Jesus, raise my soul. Behold his Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. I want to pick up that theme. If you have your Bible, you may wish to turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And I'll direct your attention to verse number 9. But before we do that, let me remind you, the book of the Song of Solomon has been interpreted and applied in a number of ways. But the way I find most profitable, personally, is to view this song in relation to the Christian's personal relationship with the Lord. And so we come to chapter 5 and verse 9, and the question is raised with the Shulamite, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? How interesting that the question should arise, be aroused in relation to her beloved. She must have been altogether taken up and speaking of him for the daughters of Jerusalem to raise the question at all. But the interesting thing is this, without any stopping to think, she was able to reply and give answer to the question. And in so doing, she outlined something of the beauty and the loveliness of her beloved. And she begins just like this. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. That is how she begins the description of her beloved. When we come to the end of the chapter, we find she finishes up with this. He is altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000 in verse 9. But now, this is my beloved. This is my friend. And in between those verses, she highlights 10 features of her beloved. And all I want to do this morning with you is just to highlight 3 of those features. But before we do so, let me say something about her introduction. She said, my beloved is white. And thinking of her beloved as a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn first of all of the wonder and glory of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Here was what Paul called a great mystery, God manifest in flesh. And she first of all refers to her beloved as to him being white. That is, in the glory of deity, there was the beauty of holiness. And that's what filled her heart and mind and soul as she began to answer the question. But she not only referred to him in relation to his deity, remember, we're just linking it with the Lord Jesus. She then said, my beloved is ruddy. And that is a word that's linked with Adam, way back in the book of Genesis, and would be suggestive of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God, very God, yet become truly human. And the Lord Jesus, he took upon him true humanity. We sometimes put it this way and say he conjoined to deity the real, genuine humanity. But as you've made mention in your thanksgiving and praise and worship, it was altogether divine, for his conception was of the Holy Spirit. So the one who was divinely conceived was, of course, born holy. For said the angel to Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ in all the fullness of deity conjoined to himself real, true humanity. And he was known in this world as a man. Interesting to notice, we may think that it's Luke's gospel that stresses the humanity more than of the Lord Jesus Christ, more than the others. A careful reading through John's gospel, you'll find there are more references to the Lord Jesus Christ being a man than in any other of the gospels. It all begins in chapter 1, of course, when John the Baptist says, "There cometh after me a man that is preferred before me." And then you remember that the woman was left the well at Sychar and went back to the city. She said, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" So the humanity of Lord Jesus is actually developed for us in a beautiful way through John's gospel, the gospel of the deity of Christ. But then she said a third thing. She said her beloved was the chiefest among 10,000, indicating to us not only was he divine, not only was he human, he was altogether preeminent. You could get the 10,000 of the best of earth together. She said he's the chiefest among 10,000. Very interesting when you read John's book of the Revelation, and when we see the throne sitter with that little book that is sealed with seven seals in the hand of the Ancient of Days that sat upon that throne, the great question was raised, who is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof? And when there was no one found worthy in heaven or on earth or under the earth, John wept. Why would John weep in heaven if no one could open that book and therefore cause the content of that book to be brought to fruition? It would mean that the evil and the wickedness and the sin marked in this world would go on forever. But when it was shown, there was just one, and that was the one who describes the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne. And when the Lamb identified as being worthy to open up, then 10,000 upon 10,000 voices were joined together, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." So you see, the very introduction by the Shunammite of her beloved takes us to high truth in relation to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then I just want to highlight three of the 10 features that he mentions. She refers to his head, she refers to his hands, and she referred to his feet. Very interesting. When she referred to his head, she said, "My beloved, his head is as the most fine gold." When she speaks of his hands, she talks of his hands as being like beryl set in gold. Not fine gold, gold. But when we come now to his feet, and she's speaking of the legs of marble, she says that actually that the sockets were of fine gold. So from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ was pure gold. What a contrast when you read Daniel chapter 2 and the dream image of Nebuchadnezzar. What he saw about that image was this: the head was of fine gold. The feet and the toes were just of iron and clay. And in between, there's a constant deterioration in that dream image of a man. Not so with Christ. Our blessed Lord, there was no deterioration in him. His head was of the most fine gold, and so was his feet. You may wonder, of course, why it says his hands were gold and not fine gold. But let's think for a moment. It said of his head is as the most fine gold. Now, there are three kinds of gold. When you're in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in the holy place, and the holiest, we read of pure gold. And those vessels made of pure gold, or overlaid with pure gold, speak of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come to the boards, standing in their sockets, we find those boards, they were cut out, of course, of the tree, and they were cut to length, and those boards were made of incorruptible wood, were overlaid with gold. And so we find there's pure gold in the tabernacle, and gold. But now we come to the Song of Solomon, and there's fine gold. we may well ask the question, what is the difference? In pure gold, it's the glory of the deity of Christ. Here is God manifest in the flesh. When we think of gold, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is here in his manhood. And after he died upon that cross, the centurion said it all. Truly, this was a righteous man. And the gold speaks of the righteousness of Christ as a real man. So everything he did was done on the ground of absolute righteousness. And so we find when we come to the Song of Song, it's pure gold, it's fine gold, and that is the personal glory of our Lord Jesus. Only of him could it be said, all the treasures of both wisdom and knowledge are found in him. We find that his head of the most fine gold held all the counsels of God, and his very coming into the world was to this end, that he might fulfill all the counsels of God. And in order for those counsels of God to be fulfilled, as you've already traced in your thanksgiving and praise, it took him from Bethlehem unto Calvary. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ with that head of the most fine gold and think of the personal glory that belongs to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that here we have the man of the golden mind. How telling. When you stop and listen to the Apostle Paul, who in Philippians chapter 2 said this, let this mind be in you, as it was in him. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of the golden mind, that very mind should now be found in us, having the same attitude and the same reactions as he had, the man of the golden mind. But then she comes to his hands. She says his hands are like beryl set in gold, because everything about the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry whilst upon earth was marked by righteousness. You remember what Isaiah chapter 50 is to say, morning by morning he wakeneth mine ear, that I might hear as the instructed one. Every movement of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world was governed by the fact he was the man of the open ear. That's why he could say, the words that I speak unto you are not my words, they are the words of the Father. What a tremendous thought. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a man in this world, every morning he was wakened by the voice of his Father, and therefore received that from the Father. So no matter who crossed his pathway, he always had a word in season for the one that was weary. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was here as a righteous man, or I should say perhaps the righteous man. And if he is a man of the golden mind, then the hands of course remind us he must be the man of the golden ministry. What a tremendous ministry the Lord had. And when you relate it to his hands, I think of how Mark opens up his gospel. And leaving the synagogue where there was a man with an unclean spirit, the Lord never touched him. He never did touch any person that was possessed of an unclean spirit. He just commanded, and the unclean spirits went out from the person. But he came to the home of Andrew and Peter, and immediately he was told that Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And immediately he went to her. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? He took her by the hand. And that feverish woman, she felt the hand of the Son of God lifting her from that bed of fever. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. That must have been a wonderful moment for her when she felt the touch of the Saviour's hand. But you'll remember later on in that very same chapter of Mark chapter 1, it's a leper just by the wayside, ostracized by all around. When the Lord Jesus Christ came within his range, he cried out unto the Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And the Lord Jesus, I just refer you to Mr. Darby's translation and his footnotes, he handled him freely. And immediately, he was made whole from the leprosy. Can you imagine what it must have meant to that man who hadn't felt a human touch for years? And now he's handled freely by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those golden hands handled a man that was a leper. And the leprosy departed from him. I think of another occasion when Jairus, with his little girl of 12, was lay very sick. He went to the Lord Jesus Christ and implored him to come that he might heal his daughter. Of course, the Lord was interrupted in his pathway because another woman with an issue of blood, she'd had that for 12 years. Would that mean the year that this young girl was born unto Jairus was the year that this woman took sick with this issue of blood? And the day that that young girl died was the very day that this woman was healed of her uncleanness. She touched the hem of his garment, simply saying, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And she was. And so we find that when the Lord Jesus Christ, having been interrupted, continued his journey, they came out from the home of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, saying, trouble the master no further. Your daughter is dead. The Saviour simply said this, that be not afraid, only believe. And so he went with Peter, James and John and Jairus and of course his wife to where the little girl lay dead. And he lifted her by the hand, said, little maid, arise. And she rose up and walked. Know those lovely hands of the Saviour, whose every movement, every work, every ministry, the ministry that was marked by righteousness throughout, we find those lovely golden hands had a golden ministry that brought such joy and life and healing and given different ones a new start. I'm always amazed when I read John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ had been all night in prayer and with his Father. He came into the temple and began to teach. But whilst he sat teaching the people, there were some Jews who brought a woman who they say was taken in the very act of adultery. And they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses said in the law, she shall be stoned. What sayest thou? They thought they would put the Saviour on the spot. See, Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, the law. And that old covenant, the law, it actually condemned the woman that she should be stoned. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. And these wicked men, they were putting in opposition the mediator of the old covenant with the mediator of the new covenant. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he would always do that which was right. In fact, does he not say so? In Matthew chapter 5, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so he simply stooped down and wrote on the ground. They, of course, kept saying the same thing. When the Lord did rise up, he simply said, let him that is without sin first cast a stone at her, and bent down to write again. When he did himself the second time, he simply said to the woman, where are those then accusers? They'd all gone out, from the eldest right down to the least, all convicted of their sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he righteously dealt with that situation and simply said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn thee." That's grace, isn't it? A woman that was brought in condemned. Now to the Saviour, no condemnation. That was pure grace in the light of what he would accomplish at Calvary. But of course, he not only came full of grace, he came full of truth. Therefore, he said, "Go and sin no more." And so you see, when we think of the golden ministry of the Lord Jesus, we could trace our way through the four Gospels and cause our hearts to, as it were, bubble up and boil over in praise and thanksgiving to God for such a wonderful Saviour. The sad feature is this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ went forth, and when he arrived at the place of a skull called Golgotha, there they crucified him. Those lovely golden hands that had accomplished such a golden ministry, they nailed to a cross. She finally turned her attention to his feet. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is the man of the golden mind and the golden ministry, he must be the man of golden movements. And it is again John's Gospel who records for us the very walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 36, he simply says, the Baptist simply says, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There's something about the golden movements of the Son of God that convinced the Baptist he was the Lamb of God in person. The result of John's testimony that day, two of his disciples left him and followed Jesus. We know one was Andrew. We just take for granted the other must have been the Apostle John. And they were pointed to Christ as he was moving. And the Baptist recognized those golden movements of the Lord, declaring him to be the Lamb of God. And they left John and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ and spent the day with him. So you see, says John in his Gospel, he walked. The second time we find him walking as if he could no longer walk in Judea. So he walked in Galilee. That was a place of reproach. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? That's what Nathanael said. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in those golden movements of his, he moved in the place of reproach. And so we could trace our way through the Gospel by John and mark again and again those golden movements of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, of course, in John's Gospel, we find he could no more walk openly. In spite of that lovely life he lived, the mighty miracles that he accomplished, the fragrant words that he spoke, they hated him without a cause. And to a certain extent, he could no longer walk in Judea. And therefore we find him walking now outside of the public scene altogether. And so we note the movements of the Son of God as he moves through this world. From that moment when he came out at his baptism to serve publicly the will of his Father, those golden feet, his movements took him in one direction. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, after the great confession of Simon Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord Jesus Christ immediately revealed to them that he was going to Jerusalem. They would be delivered up and be crucified and rise again the third day. Again in chapter 17, after that wonderful scene upon the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples when they came down from that mount, I must needs go to Jerusalem, and there I'll be delivered up. I will be betrayed, I will be crucified and yet rise the third day. When we come to chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ is still saying the same, I must go to Jerusalem. The golden movements of the Son of God were such. When the time had come, he set his face to go toward Jerusalem, for there the will of his Father must be accomplished. And that lovely man, whose golden hands was nailed to the cross, those lovely golden feet were likewise nailed to the cross. That's what men thought of the Saviour. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. They nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. And so, as was referred to in the prayers, he cried, "It is finished." Ever thought what was finished on that cross at Calvary? Of course, his life, as it had been on earth, that was finished. The mighty miracles that he did, they were all finished. The scriptures that must needs be fulfilled, all was fulfilled. It is finished. But I take it there's one other aspect. When Peter would defend him, when leaving Gethsemane's garden to go out to the cross, when Peter would defend him, the Lord said, put up thy sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The cup that he received from his Father's hand in Gethsemane's garden, that cup filled with the darkness of Calvary, filled with the totality of human sin, filled with all the judgment of God in relation to human sin. On that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took that cup and drank it. And so was finished the judgments of God against human sin when the Lord Jesus Christ made himself accountable for our sin. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, he was made sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we find the Saviour on a cross, rejected, crucified, cruelly nailed to that tree. What was God's answer to all that? Just this. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, Psalm 110, sit thou here at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The crown of thorns was exchanged for many diadems. Those hands that they put the nails through, into those hands was given all power. And ultimately, the feet that were nailed to a cross, under those very feet, all his enemies would be placed. So heaven has reversed altogether man's verdict on God's lovely Son. And that lovely golden man sits now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ever living to make intercession for us. And provided that cross mercy and grace to help in time of need. He's there as our advocate with the Father in heaven today. We have a Saviour who is both Lord and Christ. And we trust that God will bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We'll take a thank you, Brother Parmenter, for that.